If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn in them with me this morning to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, the psalm will appear on the screen behind me for a brief time and then it'll go away. I love for you to have your copies of God's Word, even if it's just on your phone, in front of you as we refer back to the text, as we refer back to the teaching of God's Word. If you would rather have a physical copy, we do have some Bibles on that cart on the back. You can kind of sneak back there and use it and take it home if you like it. And if you need a copy of God's Word, we want you to have that. But Psalm 92 is where we'll be this morning. This is not a surprise to those of you who know me. It's not a surprise to those of you who have been at Ascension for a long time. This is kind of a gap week in my preaching, with us finishing Jonah a couple weeks ago and Philip filling in last week. Next week is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we're going to turn a corner there and begin a new series. And so this week is kind of the filler week. What do I do with this week? And as I was thinking about it, praying about it, meditating about what to do, of course, the Psalter came to mind. Is there a psalm that would be appropriate for a week such as this? Well, indeed, there is. There's a lot of psalms appropriate for a week like this. But is there a psalm that we've not looked at that's appropriate for this week? Well, yes, indeed, there is a psalm like that as well. And so this morning, we return to the Psalter, one that I think is particularly a good place for our hearts to be this morning. Why do I say that? Well, it is the week of Thanksgiving, of course. We all know that in our time and cultural place. And while that has no specific biblical significance, and I'm not trying to import some significance into this day, this particular Lord's Day, I think it is more than appropriate, but actually helpful for us as Christians during a cultural week of giving thanks, to think ourselves about the subject of gratitude, to challenge ourselves about what the Lord might say in regards to gratitude. I came across these comments from the late preacher, some of you will know this name, the late preacher Charles Spurgeon. And this was comments he made not on this text, but it was on another sermon that he was preaching. And he says, possibly objections might have been raised to a day of thanksgiving for the abundant harvest if it had been ordered or suggested by government. Certain brothers and sisters are so exceedingly tender in their consciences upon the point of connection between church and state that they would have thought it almost a reason to not be thankful if the government had recommended that we celebrate a day of public thanksgiving. And then he says this, although I have no love for the unscriptural union of church and state, none of us can feel any objection arising in our minds if it is now agreed that today we will praise our ever bounteous Lord and as an assembly record our gratitude to the God of the harvest. And I say, amen, Spurgeon. Let's give thanks. Let's take this opportunity to give thanks. And so it's my hope that Psalm 92 will, for us as a church body, for you as individuals, will in a sort prime the pump for this week. Prime the pump for maybe our luncheon and an opportunity to share and give testimony in the fellowship of God's people. Prime the pump for your gatherings later this week with your family, with your friends. I'm intentionally going to try to be brief, because I want to give you space, I want to give us space to enjoy a meal and enjoy some time. I don't want to be the only one sharing this morning. We'll see how that goes. But I invite you to listen as we begin with God's Word. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I invite you to do that if you're willing and able. Psalm 92, going to read this psalm in its entirety. Also going to read just the title, which is not up there, but it's in your Bibles, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. The key to human flourishing. That's the title for today's meditation on Psalm 92, the key to human flourishing. It's based not just upon the thrust of this psalm, but on specific words, the specific words it uses, words like flourish. The word flourish is used three times in verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 13. The key to human flourishing. It sounds grandiose, right? But we all want to flourish, right? I mean, to flourish, to use synonyms of that English word, to flourish is to thrive, to prosper, to bloom, to be well. Well, that prompted me, as I was thinking about Psalm 92, to do some internet sleuthing. What do people in the world think that the path to human flourishing looks like? Well, I suppose it depends on who you ask. You get a lot of different answers if you polled people on the street. But in my internet searching, I ran across an interesting scientific paper on the National Library of Medicine website. It was written just 3 years ago. And I want to begin this morning with just the abstract, just the summary of this quite lengthy paper. Background. Human flourishing is a long-sought-after aspiration, historically considered and espoused through religious, philosophical, and creative avenues. Only recently has Western science begun to investigate the meaning, underlying foundations of, and effective strategies for promoting flourishing in life. Objective. Here, we present a framework for teaching the science and practice of human flourishing, grounded in connection, positivity, and resilience, CPR for short, based on a synthesis of theoretical frameworks and observations and input from a global sample of learners enrolled in an online course. Methods. The CPR framework is distilled from empirical research in psychology and neuroscience, an applied pedagogy of flourishing delivered through a massive open online course that has reached over 650,000 people worldwide. Almost done. Results. Building knowledge and skills tied to three pillars of CPR. Connection, positivity, and resilience intrinsically and measurably reinforces the experiences and behaviors that foster flourishing. Are you with me? Are you with this study? Conclusion. Human flourishing is malleable, and the CPR framework is a promising method for teaching people the key ideas, spaces of opportunity for change, and behaviors, activities, exercises, and practices that strengthen flourishing in life. There we go. CPR, connection, positivity, and resilience. That's what this study concluded. You know, as I was thinking about that, I find those pillars, as they called them, I find those pillars from a Christian perspective fascinating and not altogether unhelpful. In fact, I think they are useful if, and this is a big if they had a solid foundation. After all, pillars only stand, they are only as strong as what they stand upon. They need an immovable. And an immovable is what God's word gives us this morning. So you endured the abstract. I'm going to save you the trouble of reading the paper. And we're just going to meditate on Psalm 92. And we're going to find the key to human flourishing. Two truths to meditate on. And the first is this. The key to human flourishing is life with God. The key to human flourishing is life with God. More than thinking about God once a week, more than simply being assured that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, to really flourish in life is to dwell with God. I know this isn't rocket science to most of you sitting here today, but it is to most of the world around us, to those kinds of people that are going to the National Archive of Medicine to figure out how to flourish in life. And because of that, we who live in the world and among the world, frankly, we can live just like them. We can live too as practical atheists. And so Psalm 92 brings us back to where we need to be. And I want to begin as we pick apart this psalm. We're not going to be able to cover everything that this psalm talks about. But I want us to begin with a statement made in verse 8, which serves as the center of the psalm and the fulcrum on which everything else in the psalm rests. If you have your Bibles, you can see it. Verse 8, "You, O Lord, are on high forever." That is such a profound statement that the psalmist declares. This height that the Lord dwells in, "You are on high," this height denotes rule and it denotes kingship. It denotes that this God that the psalmist sings to is over all things. He always has been. He always will be. And it's not just height, but there is also an incredible depth as well, right? Verse 5, "Your thoughts are very deep," just like David confesses in Psalm 139, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it." Now, not understanding something, not understanding someone can certainly be scary unless they have already revealed themselves, they have already proven themselves to be good, which is what Yahweh has done. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So the point the psalmist confesses is that there is a personal God who is high over all things, who is deep beyond all searching out. And at the very end of this song, he is a righteous rock. He is a constant, unchangeable, unbreakable, dependable good. This is the God that we were made for. This is the God that we have come to worship today. This is the God that our lives are supposed to orbit around. If we want lives that flourish, if we want lives that are like palms and cedars, right? That's the imagery that the psalmist uses to describe the righteous, those who look to this God, those who trust in this God. Verses 12 and 13, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. The Hebrew word here is literally transplanted, taken from one place to another. And you know, the only other place where this word is used in the Psalter? Psalm 1. The one who delights in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The place of flourishing. We've looked at that psalm before, and I love because Spurgeon brings in another tree, another imagery into Psalm 1. He says that this shows that Christians can be evergreens. Ever green, never losing their color, never losing their life. And so if you want to be a resilient, long-lasting palm, if you want to be a growing, strong, fortified cedar, if you want to be an evergreen that never loses its color, then you must become a worshiper of the one true God through Jesus, the one whom he has sent. You must dwell in his house. You must dwell in his courts. And not just today, not just in this place, but you must find your life in him. That is the path to human flourishing. In the New Testament, Jesus himself put it this way, John 15, abide in me and I in you. Make my heart your life. Make my words your path. Make my presence your preoccupation. If you do this, Jesus says, you will bring fruit to your life. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what the psalmist exalts here in Psalm 92. And in contrast are weeds. The New Living Translation, another English translation, translates verse 7 as, though the wicked sprout, not just like grass, but like weeds. And the psalmist uses strong language here, doesn't he? He says, the stupid man, the fool. What's he talking about? He's not talking about lack of knowledge. He's talking about rebellion against what is clear. Right? Psalm 14 comes to mind. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Brothers and sisters, the world around us lives in a mirage of flourishing. They live in a mirage of flourishing, fleeting prosperity that without God may stand for a time, but will eventually, certainly perish and crumble. They don't orbit around their Creator, they orbit around themselves. And think about it, when those in the world who say there is no God, when they are confronted with wonder, when they're confronted with awe, what do? They don't know what to do. As one pastor said that I listened to this week, the atheist is dressed up with nowhere to go. And so they take their existence for granted. They take their world for granted. There is no one to look to. There is no one to thank. Just themselves or some made-up source. And it will be to their peril. It will be to their demise. And that brings us to the other point, the second truth that Psalm 92 leads us to. Human flourishing is knowing, loving, walking with Yahweh, the one true God. And the fruit of a life with God is gratitude. The fruit of a life with God is gratitude. Now, returning to that scientific study that I read from earlier, I'd like to read you, now we're at the bottom of the paper, so we've actually jumped into the body of the paper, one of the interesting conclusions at the very end of this paper. They write, a second example of a practical construct that spans CPR, right? Connectivity, positivity, and resilience. A second example of a practical construct that spans CPR is gratitude. The feeling of reverence or warmth that occurs when we consider a positive outcome that we enjoy that is not tied to our own effort but comes from the efforts of another person or another source outside of oneself. 3 decades of research on gratitude highlights the myriad benefits of being a more grateful person or strengthening gratitude through practice on flourishing. More gratitude is tied to greater social appeal and more satisfying relationships, to more positive emotions in general, to healthier coping, and even to sustained effort towards meaningful life goals. Gratitude enhances our sensitivity to positive events, ties those feelings to other people, and serves both a protective and a buffering role against traumatic experiences. I read that and I say, yes. I mean, in one sense, this is a wonderful common grace insight. But the other side of the coin is, thankful to whom? To another person? Or to a source outside yourself? How unsatisfying is that? Human flourishing needs God, and life with God results in gratitude to Him. Right? We recognize who He is, the highest high and the deepest deep, the rock at the center of everything. And we acknowledge all that He has done, His works, as the psalmist says in verses 4 and 5, works that reveal His steadfast love, works that reveal His faithfulness. There's a historical time and space context to what God has done, and there's a cosmic context to what God has done. And it's expressed here in the psalm. There's also a rhythm to this gratitude that's expressed here in this psalm, right? This morning and evening brings to mind the daily Old Testament sacrifices that the Israelites would have done in the morning and the evening. Each Lord's Day, we as new covenant people gather here in this house to give thanks and to declare His praise. And then culturally, this Thursday, most of us will sit around the dinner table with loved ones and give thanks. But more than that, as the apostle writes in Ephesians 5:20, we give thanks in all circumstances. More on that in just a moment. All of this, the psalmist says, he actually starts off, we've kind of jumped all around in this psalm, but all of this, the psalmist says, verse 1, is good. It is good to give thanks. It is good for God, first and foremost, because God values it, because it pleases God. We were made to glorify God, but it's also, we don't need a scientific study to tell us this, but it's good for us. Because as verse 4 says, it makes us glad. The more we recognize that He, the rock, the one who is high, the one who is deep, the more we recognize that He is behind all things, that He is before all things, that He is in all things, that He is working through all things, the more joy and peace and gratitude we will have in every circumstance. And when I say every circumstance, what I mean is gratitude is not just for when the sun is shining, but gratitude is for when the rain is pouring, figuratively speaking. Remember Jonah? We just studied Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? That storm was ordained by God. That fish was appointed by God. That east wind, that scorching east wind, was commissioned by God. And so as the servant of God, Job, says in Job 2, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Oh, friends, this is hard. This is really hard. And I'm not minimizing it. This is gratitude by faith. When you don't understand, when you can't see what God's doing, but you know Him because you've lived with Him. And so you can thank Him. You might thank Him with tears. You might thank Him with mourning. But you don't complain. You don't grumble. You thank Him. You thank Him in your heart. You thank Him in your prayers. You thank Him in your speech. This is the fruit of a life with God. That kind of gratitude. Not once a year gratitude, not once a week gratitude, and not gratitude simply when the grass is green and the sun is shining. It is good to give thanks always because of who He is. Well, two final thoughts before we close this morning. Notice the musical overflow of gratitude. I love that. I read the title of this psalm because it's a song for the Sabbath. It was a song that was to be sung by God's people. Music is this universal, God-given expression of a lot of things, but particularly gratitude. It's one of the reasons why we Christians sing whenever we're together. And we don't always sing laments, do we? We sing songs of gratitude, songs of thanksgiving. There's a great quote from Martin Luther, the reformer. He said, come, let us sing a song and drive away the devil. I love that. When you're feeling assaulted, when you're feeling down, when you can't muster any gratitude, just sing. Start singing. And then secondly, final thought, the value of gratitude in our mission. I can't help but think about the effect of this, not only on our own hearts and our own families, but just on our lives and our interactions with the world. The world frets and the world moans in darkness amidst their struggles. And we have the opportunity to trust and to give thanks. I'm not big on Christian t-shirts. I'm not big on Christian or cheesy Christian t-shirts. But I saw one this week that said, today's good mood is sponsored by Jesus. I kind of like that one. Today's good mood is sponsored by Jesus. How can Paul exhort Christians to rejoice always? To give thanks in all circumstances? Because he knows that a life lived with God is a life grounded in the promises of God and is a life fueled by the Spirit of God. Church, may we be given the grace to flourish in that way today, Thursday, and all of our days. Let's pray together. Great Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. How it speaks directly to us. Father, I confess that when things are difficult, when I don't know what you're doing, my first thought is not to cry out to you and to give thanks, but to cry out, stop, if I cry out at all. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take the truth of your word, that you would plant it deep in our lives, that it might shape and mold and fashion us to be those kind of people that are like cedars and palms and evergreens, strong and fortified and ever producing life and fruit, all because we are joined to you. Joined to you, Jesus, the true vine, the light of the world. And it is for that that we are most thankful, that we are most grateful. It is that reality that colors all other things. So, Jesus, thank you for your work on our behalf. Increasingly so, by the power of your Spirit, unite us to yourself and yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.